Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, radio show ministry hosted by Stan Wadsworth. The show is an opportunity to study God's Word together through careful inspection and wholesome dialogue. Whether calling in or in listening, we welcome our listeners to prepare their hearts and minds for learning that is for living, according to God's Word. Now let's hear from our host. Welcome to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth.
Welcome. Pardon that user error. Welcome back to another session of Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. And I just must admit, today's session really comes from a heartfelt conviction. After all of this recent onslaught of video and blog conversations about the country of Sweden and what they're currently doing, which is allowing their countrymen to be embedded with this chip, which we'll talk more in length about. We could certainly entitle the session, excuse me, something more focused on the rapid accessibility of individuals allowing themselves to be chipped. Even though scripture in its own sometime allegory way clearly warns us to beware of such an occurrence in mankind's history. I'm going to play a short video for you here to try and kind of drive home the point.
An office in Sweden is taking wearable technology to the next level by implanting microchips into their staff. Yes, that's right. The newly opened Epicenter office complex in Stockholm is offering workers the chance to be chipped under the skin of their hands. The radio frequency identification chip, which is about the size of a grain of rice, allows users to open doors, swap contact details, and use the photocopier.
It felt pretty scary, but at the same time it felt very modern, very 2015.
The chipping is entirely voluntary, and according to manufacturers, it's completely safe.
So some of the future areas of use, I think, like anything where you today would use a PIN code or a key or a card. So payments is, I think, one area. I think also for healthcare reasons, that you can sort of communicate with your doctor and you can get data on what you need and sort of what your physical status is. You have your own identification code and you're sending that to something else which you have to grant access to. So there's no one else that can sort of follow you on your ID, so to say. It's you who decide who gets access to that ID.
Now, in this session, in the context of that, video, we're going to talk about our points of focus are going to be twofold. One, which is God's patience, and two is man's responsibility. Let's first begin by looking at examples of God's patience. In the Old Testament book of Genesis, in the sixth chapter, the story tells us of God's disapproval of the people of that time. He declared that the time would be approximately 120 years. That's 120 years he declared that he would allow them to repent for their sins. In God's patient period of the 20 years, in spite of the recklessness attitudes of his countrymen, Noah faithfully continued to observe the Lord's warning and to serve him by doing what he was instructed to do, which is build an ark, and simply wait on the Lord to fulfill what he had promised. There are a plethora of stories in the Bible that exhibit God's patience. I just thought this one might be one that would bring home the point a little bit more vividly. Another biblical story that comes directly from the parables of Jesus himself is in Matthew 25. It's here that these parables seem to focus primarily on the true story, as I call it, of what is expected and what is to come. In order to shift the interpretation of the narrative exclusively to the Bible, and take it away from me so I won't receive angry comments, let's look at the statements the Lord himself has made concerning mankind's inevitable destiny. in Matthew 24, there begins the disciples asking, what are the signs concerning certain events and the end of age? They wanted to know specifically, you know, how long, Lord? How long should we wait? Their thinking was that Jesus was going to come, overthrow the Roman Empire, and then they could get back to business as usual. What Jesus was talking about is as the Savior had come, but not so much in the military might that they thought, but he was coming to be the Savior of the world for eternity. So Jesus went on to give them examples of things that must happen before he returns again. In Matthew 25, it picks up, and that's a continuation of that dialogue. It's here that in chapter 25, he picks up with a story about the virgins. In 25 verses 12 through 13, the emphasis is on the attendants. God specifically says that they were to meet the bridegroom. In the Bible, the bride is referred to as the church, the physical church of God's people. The bridegroom is always in reference to Jesus himself. So Jesus gives here an example of the fact that the virgins, being the people of God, are to wait and tarry on the Lord, to serve him and in that waiting period. The story, as many of us already know, is the contrast of the five virgins that did, in fact, they tarried. They kept their oils, their spirits full in hopeful anticipation of the Lord's coming. They carried extra oil, supposing that he may not come as promised, but still in their duty, waiting on the Lord. Where in contrast, the other five virgins, I would say irresponsibly, filled their lamps until they ran empty, never once considering that perhaps the king may not come at the time it's prescribed or the time that they may thought. So as the parable goes on to tell, when the Lord actually does come back, the five virgins that were unready ran to the virgins that were in fact ready and had plenty of oil to bring that light in servants to their king. But the women were unable to give them any. They told them that they needed to go and to get the oil that was necessary. So the Bible describes these people as goats, because later on we go to hear at the end of the 25th chapter, and he talks about the separation of God's people when Jesus comes back, the sheep and the goats. In this case, these people would be considered goats. In another parable in the same chapter, the Bible goes on to talk about the bags of gold that were given as the king left and went on a long journey. He gave bags of gold to three men according to their ability. See, God knows our abilities and what we can handle and what we can't handle. Now, when we talk about abilities, we're not talking about abilities that would perhaps make us successful or abilities that would, you know, catapult our career. Some of these abilities may be the ability to be long-suffering, to have forbearance, patience, the ability to comfort an individual that has been sick for many years or a long period of time, the ability to faithfully go see a child that's been locked up for 10, 15 years, or a husband or wife. These are gifts as well. The Bible talks about them in Corinthians as a gift. So when he gave the bags of gold, it may not be actual increase of the denominations of the dollar, but so how they manage what the Lord has given them throughout their career until he returns. This is a clear example of how we, in fact, should wait on the Lord and take the talents that God has given us and to use them for the furtherance. These are supposed to be developed, acted on, and increased and our servitude to the Lord. The Bible goes on to say further that those who didn't increase the talents that he had given him, to take the talents that he had given him and to multiply them for his kingdom, that they were cast to hell. Now, that word, when that word comes up, people, the hairs on their back raise up. I didn't say it. The Bible says that they would be cast to darkness. They would be considered the goats when he comes and separates his people. So that emphasis here is on the servitude and the attendance onto the Lord. Like we talked about in chapters 34, 31 through 46, and his final judgment, Jesus comes and talks about the sheep and the goats and how his separation is going to be thus based upon our service to him. As Christians, we profess not only to believe and to look for, but to love and to long for the appearing of God. That is our profession. And in that, we're to act in our whole being with regard to what we profess. Have you ever noticed that those of the same profession, whether they be Catholic, Protestant, evangelical, or whatever the case may be, they can be of the same denomination, in other words, hearing the same word with the same interpretation and the same context, but they would have opinions and character that are very vastly different in the sight of God and in the sight of man. Surely you have Christian brothers and sisters that some of them, you would look at them, even though they may come to church every week, and you would see in their character nothing that shines a light that is holy. You would also hear people would sit down and hear the same messages or read scripture, the same scripture, and have different interpretations. Some would believe and some wouldn't. I've had many people on a doctoral level that have told me that everything in the Bible, they don't believe that everything that's written in the Bible is true. In this parable, the sincere Christians, the wise virgins, the sincere Christians are considered the wise virgins, excuse me. The hypocrites are the foolish ones. In the context of this, I just used the standard explanation of hypocrite. And the word hypocrite means the definition is a person who pretends to have certain beliefs, attitudes, and feelings when they really don't. Does that sound like anybody you know? A hypocrite has no regard, in the spiritual sense, for the possibility or likelihood of some future events occurring. With God, our light must shine before men in good works. But this can't be, at least not for a long time, unless there is a fixed active principle in the heart of man. Principle that's established a commitment to the faith in Christ and love for God and the love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is from this standpoint that we must act on everything that we do in religion with an eye on what is before us. These virgins, they took their vessels. They did it upon belief that perhaps the bridegroom just might not come right away. The Bible is full of instances of predictions and promise. They seem to be laid out for us as indicators that their words are true, such as parental warnings to children concerning what will happen whether we believe it or not. Much like our parents warn of the inevitable consequences of things that we do or don't do, God warns us as well. He's never asked us to make an undeformed decision, to have a baseless faith. Throughout the Bible, there are plenty of dialogues that can provide the basis for what we believe. The Lord's dialogue in Mark 24 about the things that must come are verifiable. Many have occurred already. There's wars. There's certainly rumors of wars. There's children turning on parents. There's famines. There's nations against nations. There's earthquakes. We hear about these things almost on a daily basis now. The basis of this session together has to come from a personal concern. Well, for me, it's come from a personal concern for not only my own lackadaisical consideration at times for what I do know about the Lord and his plans for the destiny of mankind, but the attention given to the widespread acceptance to chipping. It caused me to think about others, how just about a whole Swedish nation has come to begin to condone or has already condoned an act that's so plainly expressed in the Bible as a grave warning is of great concern for me. I'm sure I'm not the only one who has this type of concern, not only for themselves, but for others. In Ephesians 2, 18 through 10, I'll take you here because this is certainly relevant. Scripture clearly tells us that faith is a gift from God. In that context, it's not difficult to understand why some people just don't get it. Thank God it's His responsibility that they get it. How much pressure would that be? That's why it belongs to the Lord. But it is our responsibility to tell them, i.e. witness. I'm going to go off track here for a little bit because this witnessing, which is what I classify myself as doing now, is just telling of the good news. Revelation, even though it's a haunting story, it should only be a haunting story for those that are not in Christ. Because essentially, even though there's a lot of what seems like horrible stories that are, you know, encapsulated in that book, the book is basically about the second coming of Christ, the eradication of sin, and the fact that one day, according to Revelation 22, we'll see God face to face. That's good news. But it's not good news for those that are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, who don't believe that these stories are true. They don't live a life that classifies them as servants of the living God, as Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, and not just in word, but in deed. Because anything that we profess should certainly come through in our character. Now, our relationships with God are certainly our own. I can never be one to say, not rightfully in God's sight anyway, this or that person is or is not a Christian. The only thing that I can actually evaluate, if I may, would be their actions, would be their worldview, would be their not only the professional relationship with God, but how they handle situations that call for them to exhibit godly character. These are the indicators that best warm our hearts toward a person being in the kingdom of God, being a member of the kingdom of God. So I certainly can't say whether a person is a Christian or not, but what I can say that it is our responsibility to tell somebody about the good news of Christ, which is what I'm about to do here. In this scary book for some, as I indicated, Revelation 13, 15 through 18 talks specifically about a beast. Now, don't ask me. I don't know who the beast is. I know that it's satanic. I know that it's demonic. And I know that whatever this beast may be, whatever spirit this may be, it's opposed to God. But it talks about a beast that will one day force mankind to receive a mark on their hands or forehead. They would not be able to buy or sell unless they had that mark. Now, I don't know about you guys, but to me that sounds like the beginning of what's now to come. Well, what's now to come, what's actually going on now, let me be more correct. And then, and who else to lead the charge, if you know anything about Sweden, other than a technology permissive country? Call me cynical if you want, but this narrative seems a lot like the Noah historical story repeating itself. The Lord was 120 years patient with his people. How much longer will he be patient with us? Time and time again throughout Scripture, the Lord has either personally shared prophetic insight with his people or just graciously left it written in his word for our review. He's never asked us to have a blind faith. If you'll remember, he told the people that had witnessed his miracles and yet had not belief in him. If you don't believe in me, if you don't believe in the things that you've even heard, at least believe in the things that you've seen, his miracles, where he's raised people from the dead, whether he's healed the sick and those with leprosy, whether he's caused people to take up their mats who were once crippled and be able to walk, who has opened the spiritual eyes of people so that they could understand, who has fed multitudes of people with little morsels of food. So the Lord has never asked us to have a blind faith. He's never asked us to have a faith in something that can't be substantiated or verified. He's always asked us to have a faith in something that is already tangible, to have a faith in something that is already done. And that's why the people of God, in their relationship with God, as we exhibit and exercise our faith, believing on things that are not yet seen, having a hope that they'll one day be revealed. That's why those are things that are pleasing to the Lord. Because he's asking you, based on everything that you know about me, which we don't know everything about him, it's impossible to know everything about God, but everything that he's revealed in his word, those things come to materialize as we walk long enough with the Lord. As we walk with the Lord, we come to know that he is faithful and he will supply our every need. As we come to walk with the Lord, we do become to know at times in our life, if it's not our own particular life, but in the life of someone else we know or love, that the fervent prayers of the righteous avail as much. It's as we walk with the Lord that he tells us, if anyone is sick, they go to the elders, and that the prayer of faith will save you. And Jesus will save you through a prayer of faith. These things become manifest in your life. Plus the joy of the Lord becomes manifest in your life. And plus a willingness that to do the things that are right in life, though they may be many times grievous. And unfortunately, in the kingdom of God, many of the things that we have to endure aren't so pleasant. But we need to stop and think for a moment about the pleasantries of Christ. He certainly had no pleasantries. From the time that he began his ministry, the whole period he was persecuted, his family turned against him. His religious base turned against him. Inevitably, the Romans were turned against him. And all by the work of the devil. The same one that we're actually making mention of now. These things call for this type of discernment. We've already mentioned that faith is a gift from God, but faith needs to be exercised. Faith needs the knocking, the seeking, and the asking. To be given the insight, i.e. the wisdom, to be able to discern whether these things, to be comfortable in your heart, in your spirit, in your soul, that these things that you hear are true. Again, this is called discernment, spiritual eyes, to be witnesses of and to hear from the Lord properly. It is a grave mistake to profess to have a Christ-like faith, but live a life with earthly worldview. Those with the earthly worldview will lack the spiritual ability to be able to see things through the right colored lenses. Scripture is true, and God is real. There takes an element of faith. There takes a sense of determination and commitment unto the Lord to be able to see. And to be able to care enough about what the Lord, how the Lord has warned us. Think about the people in Noah's days, how for 120 years, and some interpretations of the Bible go on to say that Noah preached unto the people for 120 years. So that means that he told them, repent, for the Lord is on his way. I'm sure he was being ridiculed. In those days, it had never rained. So building something that you're telling people is going to float on water, when water, it's never rained, and they've never had a flood. The Bible says that the water came from the ground. Sounds totally ludicrous to them, I'm sure. But because of Noah's waiting and service unto the Lord, like the wise virgin, oil in his lamp, he listened and believed in the word of God. Think how hard it would be for you from the time that you were young. Say you were 60 years old, and from the time you were 10 years old, the Lord had told you something specifically about your life. But yet and still, it didn't materialize for 50 years later. Where would your faith be throughout the duration of that time? Would you still have faith in God? Or would your faith be eroded but by all the exterior influences from life? So yes, faith is a gift from God, because he gives us the ability to be able to believe. To be able to believe that where Revelation 13 tells us that one day there's going to be a man. Well, I don't know whether it's a man or whoever it is. It's some type of spirit. And that this spirit is going to put a chip into the hand of the foreheads of people, which we're already doing. We're putting chips into people's hands. We're putting chips into animals. And these are all supposedly for the goodwill of mankind. But how many times has the goodwill of mankind turned corrupt? The Satan uses our good intentions all of the time to perform evil. I heard a preacher say one time, if the devil can't get you to do wrong, he'll get you to do too much right. And Ecclesiastes, Solomon goes on to tell us, don't be overly religious. So what I'm saying is too much of anything. But for the people of God, for the kingdom of God, we need to pray for the discernment to not only be able to have ears to hear, but a heart that can measure, faithfully measure that God's word is true. And to tell somebody, remember, saints, it's not your job to get them to convert. God, if faith, the ability to be able to believe in the word of God, is a gift from God, as we've already said, from the Ephesian scripture, then we leave that, the opening of the eyes, to him. But the responsibility of mankind is to tell someone. So what I'm encouraging here today is that each and every one of you at the sound of my voice, in other words, if you've listened to this message, there's nothing spiritual in my words per se. But what I've led you to are the words of the living God. And if he's told us about a time that's coming that is indicative of the end of time as we know it, then I think that's something that we should truly pay attention to and not ignore. And that's my prayer, that each and every person at the sound of my voice, the day too, that their eyes would be opened, and that they would come to believe in the words of the living God. God bless you, saints. Wanna learn, wanna love you, Lord. So make me.